Father, we really want to pray that cry of Isaiah, Lord, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Father, because we need you to kindle a fire in our hearts, Lord. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, come and burn something fresh, something new. Father, blow upon the embers of our hearts. Breathe your life into us, we pray today, Lord. Father, we want you to rend the heavens and come down because we want the nations to tremble at your presence. We want to be effective in the work that you've given to us of spreading the good news of Jesus. So, Father, would you send your Holy Spirit today? Would you send him to our individual hearts? Would you send him collectively to us? Would you help us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? Help me to speak. Help us all to listen. Find out what you're saying to us, Lord. Amen. Amen. How many people here are interested in football? I thought you might put up your hand, Andy. Okay, there's one or two there. And most of you would understand what I meant by root one, okay? Yes, a knowing smile comes over Gavin's face because maybe that's the way that Barnet play every now and then. I don't know. Do they ever use root one? All the time. Excellent. Then I'm not treading on. Whereas in Highbury and White Hart Lane, the word root one is not used so much these days. In fact, the expression might be used with contempt. But root one, for those of you that are uninitiated and unknowing, is a direct form of attack in football in which the ball is kicked high and long towards the goal in order to stage an attack. The long kick upfield followed by a goalmouth scramble. Root one is a common but widely derided football tactic. It is often perceived to be employed by teams that are heavy on physicality and light on skill, Barnet accepted, of course, but it can be very effective. And I want to talk this morning about root one prayer. You're wondering where this was going, Bob. Root one prayer. Okay. Matthew 6 and verse 7, when Jesus is introducing the Lord's Prayer, he says this. He said, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." Okay? Matthew 6 verse 7, when you are praying, so Jesus is saying to each one of us sitting here today, when you are praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. I'm really, really keen on us learning, and me learning, how to pray the Bible way. There are lots of people, there are lots of ministries, there are lots of conferences on prayer, different types, different methods. But actually, there's so much instruction in the Bible that we hardly need to go to another conference. Why am I talking about prayer this morning? I'm talking about prayer really to direct us back to what the Bible says, which is so beautiful and so simple. And these are the things taught by Jesus. So when he's introducing the Lord's Prayer, he says, this is how you shouldn't pray. Don't use meaningless repetition. You know, there's nothing wrong with repetition in prayer. Nothing wrong with repetition. Jesus is saying, don't use meaningless repetition. Elijah prayed seven times before God sent the rain again. Seven times he prayed. There's nothing wrong with repetition. The importunate, the persistent widow went to the judge many, many times until she wore him out. And this was a parable that Jesus taught about prayer. Do you remember the story about the friend that came at midnight? You know, woke the guy up, and the guy was so fed up that in the end he gave the person what they wanted. And the parables that Jesus Jesus uses often don't make prayer an easy thing. The parables that Jesus taught about prayer, God seemed to show a reluctance to answer our prayer. I think one of the reasons for that is because God wants us to really mean what we say, to really mean what we pray. So it's not the repetition. It's not the number of words either. Jesus said, you won't be heard for your many words. Sometimes I think in our praise and in our prayer, we think that if we sing long enough or pray long enough, we'll be heard. It's not true. It's whether it's meaningful or not. Whether it's meaningful. Do you mean what you sing? When we were singing those songs this morning, how lovely it is to put yourself in those words and to pray those words to God in song. It brings a whole new dimension to what we're doing. But we don't get heard for the number of words. There's prayer that God listens to, and there's prayer that God doesn't listen to. But he listens to our prayers when they have meaning. Jesus told us to pray and go on praying. A guy called Bishop John Owen, you've probably never heard of him, I'd not heard of him until a couple of days ago. He was a Welshman in 1904 in South Wales, and during the Welsh Revival in the first year, after 32,000 people had been converted in his area of South Wales, he thought he'd better write a letter to his clergy, instructing them how to help the people to pray. And this is what he said. He said, the power of the Holy Spirit is imparted to the church in proportion to the reality and purity of its prayers. I'll repeat that. The power of the Holy Spirit is imparted to the church in proportion to the reality and the purity of its prayers. So God is interested in prayers that are real and prayers that are pure. John G. Lake, a man who planted hundreds of churches in South Africa in the early 20th century, said this. He said, God will answer the call of your soul, but before that call becomes answerable by God, it must be, so before your prayer is listened to, answered by God, this is what he said. He said, it must be the paramount call of your being. It is when it becomes the paramount issue of the soul that the answer comes. All the obstacles will disappear when that desire becomes the one great purpose and prayer of your heart. So God is listening to our hearts rather than our words. The words are much less important than what's in the heart. That's what God is listening to. Moses wrote in the law, but from there, the land of your captivity, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. And I find this one of the most challenging verses in the Bible. You will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. So we'll find God when we're making some kind of an effort, when it means something to it, when we're searching for him with our heart, and it's the same in prayer. Elijah, James says, James 5:17, was a man with a nature like ours. Praise God. So we can learn from Elijah. He wasn't a superhero. It says he was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. He was a man just like us, but what was the difference? He prayed earnestly, meaningfully. I'd like to look at a kind of prayer in the Bible that bypasses all our formulae and goes straight to God's heart. I call it root one prayer. The Bible calls it crying to the Lord. What does it mean to cry to the Lord? Many, many times in the Bible you find the phrase, someone cried to the Lord or cried out to the Lord. In fact, it's mentioned 26 times, those two phrases, cried to the Lord or cried out to the Lord, 26 times. The word cry, as it's used in prayer, is used many, many times in the Bible. And if you look at what that Hebrew word means, it primarily means to shriek. That's what it means, to shriek, to yell. It's a loud word, and it's a meaningful word. It means to pray really intensely and earnestly with real meaning. This is root one prayer. It's a loud word. When Jacob had stolen his blessing as well as his birthright, Esau, it says, he cried out. This is the word used for prayer. He cried out to Jacob with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. He was really horrified. He was really fed up with his brother. He was really angry with him. But he cried out, it says here, with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. That's what this word means. He shrieked in Jacob's presence, in Isaac's presence. What have you done? He stole the birthright. He stole the blessing. I'm going to kill him. And so Jacob, we know, fled from his presence. But that's what this word cry means. It's an intense word. When the Egyptians had their sons taken from them on the night of the Passover, the word used is cry. There was a great cry in the land of Egypt. It was a heartfelt cry. In Deuteronomy, it's described the cry of a woman in the field in danger of being attacked. She cried, "Help, somebody help me." That's what the word cry means. My dear wife had the privilege of doing the first aid course as part of being employed for the children's work. And day one, she said, the first thing they taught them was how to cry for help. And so they were taught, they had to all practice yelling, "Help! I need help here!" And so they all, you know, even the quiet ones, the embarrassed ones, the shy ones, in the end, they weren't allowed to go on to stage two until they'd learned, "Help! I need help here!" That's what it is. That's this cry for help. The vast majority of times in the Bible, it's used in prayer to God. It's the prayer that brought Israel out of captivity. It came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. This kind of prayer seems to just cut through everything and go straight up into the heart of God. They'd waited 400 years for this, and it wasn't until they were really in bondage, really in trouble, that they finally cried out to God. And isn't that true of us? That very often we'll try every other method, we'll complain to other people, but will we talk to God? No, until finally things become so desperate that we cry out, "God, help me." I don't know if you've ever done that. I have. When they're being chased the Red Sea by Pharaoh, they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between them and the Egyptians. When Israel came to the bitter oasis of Marah and thought that they would die of thirst in the desert, the Bible says that Moses cried out to the Lord. All the people are complaining, gathering round, and they come to this oasis, and they were desperately thirsty, and it was bitter. They couldn't drink out of it, and they said, "Moses, have you come to us? Have you brought us to this place that we should die in the wilderness?" Moses thinks, "What can I do about this?" So not surprisingly, he says, "God." He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Hallelujah. When we cry out to the Lord, I think maybe often he'll show us a tree as well. The tree of Calvary. It was the cry of Moses for Miriam, his sister, to be healed of leprosy. Miriam had stepped out of line, and God judged her and gave her leprosy. So Moses went to God for his sister. And this is what he says. It says, Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Oh God, heal her, I pray." So he said, "God, this is my sister. She's got leprosy. Would you heal her, I pray?" It's that kind of prayer. And God healed her. Six times in Judges, they cried out to the Lord. Judges is the book in the Bible about crying out to the Lord. There's a repeated scenario. It becomes like a broken record as you read through Judges. At least six times, including the stories of Gideon and Samson, some of the greatest Bible stories are about these people that are involved in this repetitive scenario that Israel went over and over and over and over again. And the New Testament tells us that we should learn from these things. There were six things that happened over and over again. First of all, God saved them from their enemies. Secondly, for a period of time, they obeyed him. Thirdly, then they backslid and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot their God and they served idols. Because the heart of man is inclined to evil. It is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And there is an inclination in all of us, I believe, to go back. To go back, there's something pulling us back. So God saves us and we so naturally backslide. That's why the Bible says, watch over your heart with all diligence, because out of it flow the issues of life. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Number four, God disciplined them. Always by sending an oppressor. And so he sent all sorts of different people. He sent the Moabites. He sent the Midianites. He sent the Canaanites. He sent the Philistines. He chose a different king, a different oppressor every time. But he always sent an oppressor. And God disciplined them. And when things got bad enough, number five, they cried out to the Lord. And it says time and again, they cried out to the Lord. And they cried out to the Lord. And they cried out to the Lord. And they cried out to the Lord, and they cried out to the Lord six times in Judges, and they cried out to the Lord in this scenario of life, which I believe most of us here have probably experienced. And when they cried out to the Lord, God always took them back to point one. He rescued them. He saved them. He delivered them from their oppressor, because God is a merciful God and he is a kind God and he is a God that is full of forgiveness and mercy. But he was waiting for something. He was waiting. Sometimes they waited 40 years, sometimes 80 years. It gives a year every time how long they waited. Things were fine for 40 years, 80 years. And then they slipped away. And then they cried out to the Lord. Sadly, it's often only when we get desperate that we really cry to the Lord. Could it be that many of our prayers are not answered because our prayers are not meaningful enough? I think it's true. Sometimes, like Paul with his thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, we ask that situations be taken from us. Sometimes God says no. He said no to Paul. Paul said, several times I beseeched him that he would take away this thorn in the flesh. But God said no. God always answers prayer. Yes or no. He doesn't always answer yes. He said no. For my grace is sufficient for you. We were singing it earlier. My grace is enough. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. Praise God for weakness. Praise God for our weakness. God is attracted to weakness. Sometimes we think that God's pleased when we're strong. He's happy when we're weak and we're depending on him, I believe. My business has been like that to me. Over the years, it's been the thing that God has used to keep me like a dog on a short lead. Not a long lead, a short lead. It's the thing that God has used to just keep me. It's kept me trusting. It's kept me needing. And believe me, there are times when I have said, God, would you take this thing from me? But he hasn't. He hasn't allowed it. And I have to thank him and praise him for it, because all the time I've learned deliverance from it. In the hard times, Psalm 107 over the years has been a constant source of encouragement. And the theme of Psalm 107, in case you hadn't realized by now, is crying to the Lord. Crying to the Lord. I don't know how many times it comes, at least four times. A bit like Judges, the point is made through repetition, and four different scenarios are used to illustrate people crying to the Lord. In the first scenario, people are hungry and thirsty and lost in the desert. In the second scenario, they've rebelled and they're in darkness and in distress and in bondage. In the third scenario, people have rebelled and they are sick. But again, we find this theme running through this. They are all desperate and they all cry to God and they are all rescued, saved, delivered from their situation, whatever that situation was, because God is merciful. Now, I don't know why they were in those situations. In two scenarios, it actually says they were there because they'd rebelled. But I don't know why they were lost in the desert, looking for an inhabited city. The fourth scenario I'm going to talk about in a moment, when they were in the sea and the waves were going high and scaring them out of their wits. I don't know why they were in that situation. It doesn't say. But what I do know is this. That whether it was sin or rebellion or God's discipline or God's mercy or God's love, because often it's people who love God most that suffer most. It's often true. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated, and yet Esau had an easy life and Jacob had a difficult life because God had his eye on him and he wanted his heart, I believe. But whatever those reasons are, and today I don't want to go into the reasons why things are difficult for us. There's all sorts of reasons, and very often we'll never know, and we don't have to know. But one thing I do know is that in each of these situations, when they cried out to the Lord, it's like it went up to heaven, whoosh, their prayer, straight through the clouds and straight to God's heart. He heard them, and he rescued them, and he delivered them. I remember a talk once by the guy who led me to the Lord, an old, an ancient Anglican minister called the Reverend E.J.H. Nash, fondly known as Bash. And this old gentleman once gave a wonderful talk, which I will never forget, called Arrow Prayers. And these are the prayers that we pray in desperate situations when we don't have time to pray for anything else. I'm going to talk about some arrow prayers before I finish. The kind of prayers that you pray when you haven't got time to pray for anything else. But it's the arrow that goes straight up through the clouds and straight into God's heart. Just a little example of this Psalm 107 thing. The fourth scenario is this. If you've got it, we can bring up the overhead. Verse 23 of Psalm 107. Do read this psalm when you've got time. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business, that's why I identify with this, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man. Have you ever felt like that? You just had so many difficulties in your life. You feel punch drunk. You don't know whether you're coming or going. You don't know whether you can stand up or lie down. I felt like that many times. Difficult circumstances, impossible situations. They reeled and they staggered like a drunken man. Anybody here identify with that, or am I the only one? So what did they do? They were at their wit's end. Oh, what a great place to be. What a great place in the world is wit's end corner. When we got nowhere else to go except for God, that's the place he will often bring us because he wants us to talk to him. So he brings us to wit's end corner. And then, what did they do? Then, and only then, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them, praise God, to their desired haven. Joe and I woke up on Friday morning. For you, it was probably Thursday night. For us, it was Friday morning, about 2:30 in the morning. We were talking. To be honest, we were talking and worrying. And we had a couple of difficult situations, business situations. Cash flow is a little tight at the moment. And we had two payments that had unexpectedly cropped up. One where a supplier had banked a check for a considerable sum of money several weeks before it was due to be paid. In error, he'd paid it in early. But there was no way I could get it back if he didn't want to pay it. Another, the council had forgotten to take our business rates out at the beginning of the month. And so we just knew at some point we were going to have to pay those business rates on top of the next one that was going to be due. So what did we do? We got on our knees and we said, God, God, help us. We're desperate. These are our words. We're desperate, Lord. We have nowhere else to go but you. Would you hear our prayer, Lord? And he did. And he often has done. And Friday was a great day. By the end of Friday, the supplier had emailed saying he was paying back most of what he'd taken out. And the council bizarrely said that they'd made a mistake. And because it was their mistake, they would take our rates payment out at the end of the year, which was very helpful to our cash flow. On top of that, we had an outstanding cash sales day. And we just knew that God had really helped us. I've often said to people, if we didn't have difficult situations, we would never know God as deliverer, as savior. If we had never had a situation we need saving from. So I'm not going to say bring it on. But in these situations, you get to know God. And it's wonderful. So that's a live testimony. Anybody watch the boat race the other day? This crazy rowing thing that everybody watches once a year. And this year, I think Oxford were going for three in a row, but Cambridge, quite surprisingly, they weren't the favorites, won. And they rowed very valiantly. One thing I've learned about rowing, I understand though I've only done it on a machine and in a pond, but that kind of rowing is incredibly hard work. And, people kind of, go faint, occasionally die rowing. It's extremely physically exerting. But at the end, you saw the two teams. You saw the poor Oxford guys get out of their boat and nothing would console them. And they had this crazy thing where at the end they get the losing team to go up to have their handshake and they didn't even get a prize. They all looked so terribly disconsolate. But the Cambridge team, even though they were exhausted from the race, they'd won. It was fantastic. And at the end of the race, the captain of the Cambridge team was interviewed. And this is what he said. I really took note. He said, it wasn't fun, but it was good. I sometimes feel out of life. It's not always fun, but it's good. It's good when you see God's goodness. Okay. A case for simple, heartfelt prayer. The dying thief on the cross had no time for a long theological prayer. He just said 9 words to Jesus. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. 9 words. What was the result? Today, you will be with me in paradise. He didn't have time to show fruits worthy of repentance. He just prayed a heartfelt prayer. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he was saved. Blind Bartimaeus would not be shut up by the disciples. The disciples were saying, be quiet, go away, stop making this noise. What was he saying? He was saying 8 words. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they went on, he went on. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Until they were so fed up with him. But somebody heard. Jesus heard. He heard his heart. It's the ones that often went to break through the crowd. The Craig Marshes, actually, who made a determined effort and everything, their whole heart was in it, in their prayers. And he was healed of blindness. God didn't even hear the Pharisees' lengthy and self-righteous prayer, but he heard the prayer of the tax collector. 7 this time, 987. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he went away justified, right with God, heaven bound. I'm going to take a jump from 987 to 3 now, because we haven't got time for more. Peter did not have time for a long prayer when he was walking on water and started sinking. And this was actually the passage that Bash was preaching, the memorable talk about arrow prayers. And he quoted this word. It says, seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried. I bet he cried. He was in the middle of the Sea of Galilee in a storm. Beginning to sink. He cried. 3 words. Lord, save me. And he did. He stretched out his hand, rebuked him for his unbelief, walked back to the boat, and they went on. Amazing. Lord, save me. 3 words. It was an arrow prayer. It was an earnest prayer. It was a root one prayer. Jesus said, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I think we have to learn something as a church here, that we are praying that God will rend the heavens and come down in a way that the nations will quake and fire will come down and revive us as a church. But how important are our prayers to God? Do we even pray? And when we pray, do we mean what we pray? It says in James, the earnest prayer of the righteous man avails much. The earnest prayer. We need a day and night cry like the widow. We should pray that God will put a greater cry in our hearts. A Moses cry. A Hannah cry. A David cry. An Elijah cry. A Bartimaeus cry. I felt this morning as I was just praying about the talk, I thought I'd finished preparing it, but something came to mind, and it was something that my wife, either she'd had a picture of it or had dreamed about. I think she dreamt about it, about a bear, like a grizzly bear. And this bear had just woken out of its sleep. In her dream, she knew that this bear was just waking out of its slumber. And grizzly bears hibernate for several months, actually. They lose a huge amount of their body weight, and they're just fast asleep. They don't realize they're shrinking. They could be dreaming that they were eating, but they come out, and they are very thin, and they are very hungry. And they're very nasty, too, actually, because they let nothing stand in the way, in between them and food when they wake up. And I felt that there was a kind of connection between sleep and hunger. And that maybe it's because there's a kind of slumber on the church. I think the church in general in the West, you couldn't say this in some African countries, you couldn't say it in China, but in the West it's like there's a slumber on the church. And we don't realize how thin we've become. We don't realize, maybe we're dreaming that we're still healthy and well. And interestingly enough, I came to a passage in Isaiah, and which quite astonished me when I read it. Isaiah 29, if you've got it at the back, verses 8, 10, and 13. I'm going to read them out. "It will be as when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he is eating, but when he awakens, his hunger is not satisfied. Or as when a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he's drinking." This is in his dream. "But when he awakens, behold, he is faint, and his thirst is not quenched. Thus the multitude of all the nations will be who wage war against Mount Zion. For the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He shut your eyes, the prophets, and he has covered your heads, the seers." And then the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote." So I just think there's something in there for us that maybe we need to pray that God will wake us up. And when he wakes us up, we'll discover that actually there's a hunger there underneath for God. But because we've had this sleep on us, we don't even notice that we are asleep. And we don't notice that we are thin as well. We need to be honest with God. We need to pray for God to awaken us as to our need. And we need to pray for more compassion. Let's pray, shall we? Martin, if you'd like to. Does this ring a bell with anybody? Anybody, you know, ring a bell? Because half the thing is awareness, really, isn't it? It's you know, God making us aware of a need. If we're not aware of a need, we will never ask him to do something different. And I'd like us to pray. I'd like us to just pray generally for a minute. Then maybe we could pray for one another as well. Let's stand, shall we? Let's learn as a church to pray heartfelt, meaningful prayers. Not prayers that are there to impress other people, but prayers that are there to impress God. Real prayers. I confess that sometimes I've honored you with my lips, but my heart has been far from you. I confess it, Lord. I pray, but my heart isn't in my prayers. I want the things I say in prayer and sing in praise to mean more to me than they do. There's too much distance between me and my prayers. Forgive me, Lord. Don't let me be like those people in Isaiah, honoring you with their lips, but their hearts far from you. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me for empty words, empty songs, empty praises. Lord, you're the Spirit of truth. You are the truth. You are a truthful God. Help me to be truthful. Would you deliver me from religion and help me to be more honest and real? I've written these prayers out because I wanted them to be real. I've thought about them and prayed over them this morning. Lord, I have to confess that my eyes are somewhat dim and that I do not cry out loudly to you because I do not really see my need. I do not see the need of my family or the need of my neighbor. It's like my heart has fallen half asleep. Would you awaken me to my true condition? Would you take away this deep sleep so that I may become aware of eternal things and spiritual reality, as was always the case when your spirit moved and things happened upon the earth, Lord? Would you awaken my heart? Please make me aware of my need and the need of those around me. I confess, Lord, that even when I do see, I do not cry out for others because I do not care enough. I don't care like Moses cared for Miriam. I don't cry out for others because it doesn't touch my heart, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. My heart has become hard. Lord, would you do a work in my heart today? And would you give me compassion? Lord, I confess that I don't cry to you day and night like the persistent widow. I confess as a church we don't do that, Lord. Yet we're asking you to do something big, something extraordinary. Lord, would you put that kind of cry in my heart and all our hearts? I pray. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray. Send your Holy Spirit. You said when he comes, he will teach you all things. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. When he comes, he will show you the things to come. When he comes, he will speak of me and show you of me. May he come to us, Lord, to our hearts, Lord. Send your Holy Spirit. We pray. May we cry, Father, send your Holy Spirit. O God, put a cry in our hearts, Lord. Put a deep and desperate cry. Put a persistent cry. Put a real cry in our hearts, Lord. Send your Holy Spirit to us. Give us a spirit of prayer. Make us hungry, make us thirsty. Teach us to pray. I wonder whether we could just sing that Open Up the Heavens really slowly, Martin. Let's pray, sing this again. It's so beautiful when we sang it earlier in the meeting. Let's sing it and really put our hearts into it. Sing it slowly and meaningfully to the Lord. Lord Jesus, please, Lord, help us. Holy Spirit, you are the helper. Would you help us?